Morning, church.
Morning, church.
Morning, church. There's a special spirit in the house of God today. It's a spirit of authority. There's a spirit of authority here. And I just feel led to encourage men. You have a duty to exercise the authority that God has vested in you if you're a dad or a husband or a son of God. Okay? We have a duty. We'll have to answer to God. God told a story about how he gave gifts to people. And there was a guy who said, I was afraid and I just threw it in the ground and buried it. And God wasn't happy with that. God is pleased with the spirit that's in the house today because that authority is being exercised properly. It's beautiful. So welcome again, everybody. My name is Terry. I think most of you know me already. It is my great honor and pleasure to be able to share God's word with you all today. The word of God that he has put into my heart today was inspired by a sermon Pastor Keith recently preached in his excellent series on the Beatitudes. And Pastor Keith was preaching on the verse Matthew 5, verse 9, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And in his sermon, if you remember, do you remember, Pastor Keith talked about three kinds of people. He talked about peace breakers and peace fakers and peacemakers. And at one point, while Pastor Keith was discussing peace fakers, he became candid and personal with us, I think. And he told us about how pastors today have to walk an increasingly thin line in a world that becomes increasingly tumultuous. And at one point, I perceived a bit of distress in his heart. And he cried out. He cried out. He said, "Whose side should I be on?" And he cried out again, "Whose side should I be on?" And my family and I, that day, we were at home participating with you and watching the service from home together in our living room. And I was very moved when Pastor Keith cried out like that. When he cried out the first time, my youngest daughter, she's 5, she cried out to Pastor Keith, though he couldn't hear her. She instantly cried out, "Jesus's side." And when Pastor Keith cried out a second time, she cried out a second time, "Jesus's side." And at that moment, I feel that the Holy Spirit quickened a passage of his word to me that I want to preach to you today. And that passage is Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15, but we're going to pray. Father, we praise you so much for who you are, and we praise you for this house and your people and your Holy Spirit and the gifts that you give to your people. And your word says how wonderful it is when brothers dwell together in unity, and your spirit is there and your anointing is there. And God, we just pray that your spirit would continue to abide, and that we would take this word that I have prepared, God, even as Greg said, Lord, you would do what you will with it, God, and you would make it your own. But that, Lord, it would go forth to accomplish what you desire to do in our lives and in this house. We are trusting you, God, to do that today. Amen. So I'm going to read our passage to you. It's our first slide. This is the passage from the book of Joshua. It says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So this is a short passage, friends, but I believe that the Lord has some truth and has a word for us to help us in the world today. And so the story is about Joshua, and here he is. He's a man on a mission, and even a mission from God. And his job is to succeed Moses. Those are very big shoes to fill, and to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And he is. He's doing it. Just immediately before this passage, Joshua just finishes renewing God's covenant with the people. And they had just miraculously crossed through the Jordan River when God dried it up. And that's where they are. But today is an important day because Jericho is now in sight, it says. And Joshua finds that there's something in his way, maybe blocking his way. And it's a person. It's a person in his way. And the Bible says that the man had his sword drawn. And I admit to you that that is strange. I admit it's strange. And so Joshua approaches the man to confront him. And the word says, and Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Joshua says to him, friends, are you for us or for our adversaries? And friends, I think that these are the sort of words that cause Pastor Keith to cry out. These are the kind of words that I think are pressing upon him and me and you from all sides today, from the world around us and even from among us, from even in God's people. Really, Joshua is saying to the man, whose side are you on? Tell me now, whose side are you on? And I believe, friends, that God is showing us through his word today that Joshua is out of line here. He is of a wrong spirit. He does not know of what manner of spirit he is. Right now, for Joshua, he is seeing everything, okay? But he's seeing everyone, including this complete stranger, from his own earthly point of view. So part of the problem is, I think that Joshua has become the center of his own world. And as a result, he's created these two catch-all categories for everything in his world, my side, the other side. Are you for us or our adversaries? Are you for us or against us? One translation says, are you a friend or a foe? And today, friends, I believe that many of God's people are still making or are making the same mistake as Joshua. Many Christians today have become or are still the center of their own worlds. Their point of reference for everything and everyone in the world is themselves. And therefore, everything and everyone is reduced into worldly categories. My side, the other guy's side. And the spirit that was in Joshua in that day is still in the earth today, friends. And when you've heard it, it sounds like this. Are you for vaccines or against them? Are you for masks or against masks? Are you for this political party or that political party? Are you pro this or are you anti that? Which side are you on? The spirit's still in the earth, friends. And that would be fine, except there's a problem. And the problem is that that kind of spirit is divisive. That spirit, that attitude, that approach to people, to everything, it creates barriers, walls, and divisions. It is, as it were, what Pastor Keith would say, a peace-breaking spirit. It is a peace-breaker's spirit. And Joshua did not approach that man as a peacemaker. He was in peace breaker mode right out of the gates. Joshua did not have time or room in his life for that fellow as an individual, as a one of a kind. Why? Because individuals are complex. They're too complex for him. They have complex backgrounds, complex stories, complex opinions, complex ideas. They're not cut and dried. And he's not interested. For Joshua, if you're not on his side, then by definition, you're on the enemy's side. But church, Doesn't what I'm saying, doesn't what I'm describing sound to you like a very accurate description of the world today? In the world, this is what I have found. My wife and I speak about this all the time. If in the world, the other person doesn't subscribe to your view on the latest hot button topic, whatever it may be, then you are the problem. There's no middle ground. There's no grace. There's no mercy. There's no patience. It's quick and final judgment. And you're the enemy. And what do enemies do? They attack. So Joshua, friends, is out of line at this point. We'll see that. He's out of line. He's of the wrong spirit. But I want to be careful. I had the pleasure of running free running my God or my word before the leaders of this house, and I got some constructive feedback. So I want to be careful. I'm not saying, and I don't believe God is saying, that having a strong opinion or conviction about anything is wrong in and of itself. It's not. I certainly hope it's not, because I'm one of the most opinionated people that I know. But I don't think that's it, friends. I don't think that's what God is saying to us today. The issue the Holy Spirit is getting at is deeper than that. The problem God is concerned about today is when I, like Joshua, listen, don't recognize the insignificance of my position on issue X, Y, or Z in relation to God, his people, or his purposes. The problem is when I don't get the insignificance of my position on an issue in relation to God. Yes. My views on such and such an issue today may be important to some degree, okay? But in relation to the eternal God himself and the mystery of his eternal counsels and purposes, the Bible calls them mysteries. They're so unfathomable. Paul says they're unsearchable. They're mysteries compared to God himself and the mysteries of his eternal counsels. What I think is a big deal, the thing I'm willing or unwittingly prepared to divide God's people about, what then? What about it then, friends? Let's allow God to open the eyes of our understanding as he himself assesses global affairs and even the plans of nations in his own words, okay? It's a long read, but it's worth it. Let's let this soak into our heart. So the next slide is Isaiah from the book of Isaiah. This is what the word of the Lord says. Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instructions about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? No, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. The nations of the earth are worth nothing to him. In his eyes, they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started. And this just rings true. They hardly get started, barely taking root when he blows on them and they wither. The wind carries them off like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. What are we doing comparing anything to the Lord? The reason, friends, Joshua stumbles is because for this brief moment, it just seems to me like a brief episode, he takes his eyes off of the Lord and fixes them on the natural plane. And we will stumble, friends, into disunity, to disaccord, to no peace, peace breaking, broken peace, if we do the same thing, if we take our eyes off the Lord, friends. God repeatedly says that his people are to have the eyes of their hearts fixed heavenward. Let's look at some beautiful verses here. Some of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will be forever. Let's look at another passage, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Friends, we're not the center of this life. We're not even the center of our own lives. God is the center. Amen. So turning back to the story with Joshua, it says at verse 14, it's the next slide, 14a, it says, and the man, and he said, no, but I am the commander of the Lord, of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. So the man says, no. And I just love it. He just says, no, it doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even answer his question at all. No, I am not for you. No, I am not for your adversaries either. But I will tell you this. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And he won't even say why. He won't even say why he came. I have come. The man refuses to play Joshua's game. Pastor Keith, you refuse to play man's games. He refuses to play Joshua's game, and he identifies himself entirely in relation to God. And different commentators debate about the identity of this man. Some say that he was a high-ranking angel, maybe Michael, the archangel, seen in battles, I think, all the time. Others, though, say that the man was Jesus Christ, which I'm inclined to think. Because every time that a person in the Bible tries to worship an angel, the angel says, no, 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 don't do that. Stop that. Don't worship me. Worship the Lord alone. And if you're taking notes, you could reference Revelation 22:8-9. But it's a pretty common occurrence. Angels are so glorious and majestic that when people see them, they're prone to worshiping them. But here, this man doesn't restrain Joshua from worshiping him. And that's what the next verse says. The next slide is the next part of that verse. It says, and Joshua fell to his face to the earth and worshiped. So I think it's Jesus, friends. But in any event, the person here is God's direct representative in the situation either way. Amen? So in either case, it is correct to say that by his response, God rejects and rebukes Joshua's approach. When he says no, he's rejecting and rebuking that approach to people, that spirit towards people. And it's amazing because if you think of it, think of who Joshua was. He was the leader of God's people in the earth at that time. And he was doing just what God had commanded him to do. But when Joshua tries to relate to God or even his delegate on holy ground in a divisive spirit, God will have none of that. I'll say that again. When we try to relate to God or his delegate, let's say his people, on holy ground in a divisive spirit, God will have none of it. And I believe, friends, that God is saying that to us today. He says, God would say to us today, no, I'm not for or against that political party you love or hate so much. No, I'm not for or against that military decision you're up in arms about. No, listen, I am not reducible to or containable in any of your human terms. Yes. God would say, friends, no, I am not reducible to or containable in your little boxes. Praise God, though, that our God is not like us and his ways are not like the ways of man. Let's look at what he says his ways are like in Isaiah 55, very familiar verses. The Lord says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Not lower, friends, higher.
Yes.
Praise God. So if this is true, friends, we had better be very careful about presuming that God must be for or against anything. If God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts aren't like our thoughts, we had better be careful when we presume that God must be for or against anything. But you will say to me, wait a second, Harry. What about evil? Isn't God always against what we know to be evil? Well, yes, that is true, friends. God hates evil. He says that from his word. His word is true. He is not a liar. And so it's amazing that when I was looking for an example, it's not on the slide, that the Lord helped me to find this verse. Because we know that the Lord hates evil, we can know for certainty, for example, what Proverbs 6 says. This is what Proverbs 6 says. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who brings out lies, and listen, friends, and one who sows discord among brothers. Wow. So we can know that the Lord is against evil. And he's against people who sow discord among brothers. He hates that. But on one hand, friends, I would say much, maybe most, of what is causing division in the world today or in our churches is not evil. It's not on the list. It's not on any list. I had my notes say, take it out, maybe. I'm not going to take it out. So here's a question. Are masks in and of themselves evil? Are masks evil? Are conservative people, are they in and of themselves evil? Really? Says who, Dwight? Can you show me in the Bible where God says masks or conservative people are evil? It's not there, friends. But friends, God's word clearly says that rebellion is as witchcraft to him. Okay? So the point is that the guy on the road confronting Joshua hasn't done anything evil yet. He's not evil and he hasn't done anything evil, and Joshua's ready to divide the world. He looked menacing. I get it. He looked menacing, sword drawn on the road. Things can look all sorts of ways, friends. Things can look all sort of ways. It's all sort of ways today, friends. But Joshua was quick to judge and categorize and attack this man right from the outset. Okay? So sometimes the things dividing us, friends, aren't evil. But on the other hand, friends, we know, friends, that in some mysterious way, God uses, he employs, he actually takes advantage of evil to suit and further his own purposes. Does it mean he's for it? No, we settled it. He hates evil. But listen, friends, God's ways are higher than our ways, friends. And the word of God shows us that God takes advantage. He employs. He uses evil to further his own purposes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, what did Joseph say when it was all said and done? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Mm-hmm. What about Jesus? His life stands, friends, for this principle that the greatest evil ever yields the greatest good ever known. That's the story of Jesus's life, friends. But we digress, okay? The Bible says the man told Joshua no. He's told him no. And to his credit, once Joshua figures out that God is in the picture, he comes to his senses. When he gets his eyes back up on the Lord, he comes to his senses. And do you see the things that he immediately does? Well, first of all, he humbles himself. He humbles himself, friends, and then he worships. That's our next slide. It says in verse 14b, sub I, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. Then he asks what I will call the question of the hour, the question of the day. The question of the day, friends. It's the next slide. And he said to him, Joshua says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Isn't that amazing? And you know what else this is like? It's exactly like what God did to Paul when he was carrying out his plans for God to persecute Christians. Paul was all about God. He was all about God's business, persecuting Christians. And what happened to him? Let's read what happened to him. Acts 22, verse 6 to 10. This is what the Bible says. This is Paul's own testimony. I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon. A very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. People with me saw the light, but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, just like Joshua, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything you are to do. It's beautiful. Who are you, Lord? Oh, you're Jesus. Yes, Lord. Then what shall I do? In light of who you are, in light of who you are, Lord, in that light, what shall I do? Oh, that these words, that this attitude, that this spirit would be in the heart of God's people in this hour in the earth. Can you imagine that, friends? Let's just imagine that this kind of spirit ruled in the church. And so next month, the next major world issue crisis happens. Guess what? It's coming. It's going to happen. Okay, it happens. And instead of turning to the news, instead of turning to YouTube, the people of God say, what does my Lord have to say to me? What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say Jesus did in a circumstance like this? What does love demand, love for God and love for my neighbor demand of me in this moment? Wouldn't that be beautiful, friends? Wouldn't it be beautiful? Would we miss anything? Would we miss out, friends? If the next catastrophe, we just shut that door and said, nope, nope. And we asked, what does the word of God say right now to me? And then, just like Joshua, after hearing and listening, what does Joshua do on the next verse? It says, the next slide says, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And it says, and Joshua did so. And then we did it. One translation says, and Joshua did as he was told. Amen. How beautiful would God's family be then? Amen. Oh my, it would be beautiful. Wow, what a change in Joshua though, huh? Amen. Joshua goes from being an offensive peacebreaker to a humble servant on a dime. He goes from, I'm the center and you're either on my side or not, to God is the center and I'm fully surrendered to his will. Oh man, that is beautiful. Okay, but listen, that is the word of God for us today. My notes say preach, man. It says preach, man. Okay, this place, friends, this place here, this sanctuary, friends, this people, this is where and how we come to meet God in a special way. This is where, friends, like Joshua, we come into the presence of God. And so this is a special holy place. It's holy ground too.
Yes.
This is a holy place, friends. And it's no place. It's no place, friends, for worldly categories. It's no place, friends, for evil reports. It's no place for worldly wisdom, friends. The Lord says, the Lord God says to his people today, by his word, this place, the kingdom of God today, is for four things. It's for a humble spirit. It's for humility, friends. It's for worship. It's for hearing the word of the Lord and obeying it. That is what this place, this holy ground, this holy people is about. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, out there, friends, let them do what they think is the best, okay? Without God's word out there, Jesus said they are blind guides leading the blind, and both will fall into a ditch, okay? But in here, friends, in God's kingdom, what is God's command? God's command, it's on the slide, it's just the last slide we're on. God's command is, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And friends, this is the same thing that the Lord said to Moses when he had a similar encounter with the Lord. And let's just read it. It's the next slide on Exodus 3, verse 4 to 7. This is what it says. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses, here I am." Moses replied, "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." Why is it holy? Because God is there. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid. So today, friends, what God would say, I think, to us is he would say, take off your hat. Off with the farmer's hat. Off with the farmer's hat, boy. Off with the football jersey, son. Off with the suit and tie, sir. Off with the hospital scrubs, ma'am. And all of you, off with all the badges and the name tags and the bells and whistles that you wear out there. In here, in God's kingdom, those considerations don't mean anything. And they certainly don't rule anything in here, friends. In here, our holy God is on his throne and he reigns in holiness. Amen. In God's kingdom, who you are in relation to Jesus Christ is what matters. And our duty to fear him and revere him and honor God's holiness, that is what governs our actions. And the good news is that God's holiness demands what of us? Only that we love and honor and respect each other, friends. But listen, it's the same love we're to give to each other that we're to give to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus said that. What did he say to Paul? He said, "Paul, you're persecuting me." What did Jesus teach the people? He said, "Whatever I do or don't do to the least of these, you, his brothers and sisters, I don't do or do to him." Well, friends, in light of God's word today, let's resolve not to say to God or his people anymore, "Are you for me or my enemies?" Rather, let's say to God, friends, rather, let's say to the Lord, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And let's say to each other, "We're on the Lord's side together." Amen. Almost done. I was going to treat another passage in the Bible that speaks to the same issue that the Lord is discussing with us today, but I won't. I'm going to give it to you as homework instead. Okay, so this evening, I'd like you all to read 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 3. Okay, let's write that down and read 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 3. And in that part of his letter, the Apostle Paul addresses an issue of people fragmenting into groups in a church. Division, spirit of peace breaking happening in a church. And the division was about leadership.
Who's the best speaker on the circuit kind of thing. So please read those passages and listen to what the Lord's Spirit would say to you about what he's saying to you right now. Amen? Amen. Okay, so there's a final matter that we have to address. The true dividing line, because there is one. The dividing line, the only dividing line in this life, friends, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus said. It's our next slide. It's Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." So friends, this is the truth. This is the true spirit of God. It's whoever is with Jesus, not with you, not with me, not with Joshua, not with Israel, not even with this house of God. It's with him, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus Christ himself is the center, the beginning, and the end. And so how about you, friends? Are you with Jesus today? Are you gathering souls into his kingdom? No, not signatures, not votes, not likes, not shares, souls. Are you with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel gathering souls? Or are you scattering? This friend is the first and the last issue for every person in this life. It's the only issue in this life. And so if you're here today or if you're on Zoom, friends, and you're not with Jesus, the word says, Jesus said you're against him. The Bible says you are his adversary. You are scattering while Jesus is trying to gather. And God said, it's weird, but he said that his people, even a wretch like me right now, is commissioned to plead with you on God's behalf. What? Be reconciled to God through Jesus. You're not likely to hear an angel. You're not likely to see an angel. You're likely to hear a weak, miserable person like me pleading with you on behalf of God. Be reconciled to him today, friends, through his son. Friends, God loves you even while you were against him. He said he loved you so much that even while you were against him, he gave the life of his only son in exchange for yours. What great news. That's why our God is great. That's why our God deserves the glory. Amen. Amen. Friends, if you hear the Spirit of the Lord calling you today, the Bible says, don't harden your hearts. Reach out. Reach out to me. Reach out to Pastor Keith. Reach out to someone that you know in your life is a Christian and has walked with God for a long time. They'll help you. Amen. Amen. Okay, but for the rest of us, I'm almost done, but for the rest of us, guess what? As followers of Jesus, what is our attitude supposed to be? Well, thankfully, it's not very hard. Jesus said to those outside, to those who are against Christ, who are scattering, our command is to love them. To love them. What does the Lord say to his servant? Well, this is what the Lord says to his servant. Let's see what he says on the next slide. This is the Lord speaking. He says, you have heard the Lord that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Guess what? You'll be a peacemaker who are the children of God. Same thing. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Now, if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. No, you're to be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. Wow. Wow. And friends, if that is God's command for his people to those who are outside of the kingdom, how much more do you suppose we are to love those inside his kingdom? All the much more. Amen. All the much more, friends. Amen. All the much more love. Amen. Okay, let's read our second last verse. This is Jesus speaking again. It's not me, it's Jesus. John 13 says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as you have loved, just as I have loved you. Wow. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Why? For your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. There'll be no arguing, man. Nice. There'll be no arguing, man, because you know what? We'll be the only people left on earth who love anybody. Yeah. We'll be loving each other like crazy, and the rest of the world is going mental and hating each other, and there'll be no conclusion. Those guys belong to this Jesus guy. Wow. God's heart today is, friends, that we, his beloved children, would love one another and be unified. Do you know, friends? Do you know? I'm just about done. Do you know or remember what our church motto is? What our church slogan is? This is what it is. It says, we are one in the bond of love. How beautiful. Let's say that. I want you to say it. Don't not say it. I want you to have words to come out your mouth. Okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. We are one in the bond of love. Let's say it again one more time, okay? So when we say we, that means all the people I can see there, all the people in here, just take a look around at everybody. Just have a look around. That's we, okay? Let's say it again. One, two, three.
We are one in the bond of love.
How beautiful. Okay, but friends, listen to me. I'm just about to listen. God says that his people can be unified. It's not a pipe dream. We can be unified. Even though the world crumbles all around us, we can be unified. Why? How? Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Listen, there is no discord. There is no strife. There is no disunity. There is no division. There is no enmity in our God himself. There is no discord. There's no disunity. There's no disharmony in our God himself. And there is none in the kingdom that he reigns and rules over. Amen. Amen. So to close, let's listen with our spiritual ears to what God tells us about the beautiful unity and his plan for unity that he has prepared for his people. It's the last slide. It's Ephesians 1:6. This is what the Bible says. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you, God begs you, to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Not differences, faults. Make room for faults. Much more make room for differences because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. Amen. Friends, we are called by God to be one. We're not called to be for or against. We're not called to be us and them. We're called to be one. Jesus said that they may be one, even as you and I are one. One body. It's not two bodies. It's not two bodies. It's not us and them. It's one body. It's one Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit on Sunday and then the world Spirit on Monday and Saturday. It's one Spirit. It's one glorious hope for the future. And it isn't the vain and empty promises of men. It's the glorious gospel is our hope. It's one Lord. Amen. It's one faith. There's only one faith. It's one baptism and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Amen. So church, let's let God, we're in his presence. Let's let God change our hearts right now. Yes. Let's let God change our hearts right now from are you for us or our adversaries to we are one in the bond of love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess, we agree that you are good and that you are right and that you are holy, that your ways are true and just, and that we are not, and the people out there are not, and the way of sinful men are not. There is one hope. You are our hope. There is one God. It's you. There's one body. God, I pray right now that through your mighty spirit and through your word, which you said is like a sharp sword anyhow, that you would cut off of your people all these ties to the world, to the world spirit, where the world spirit is clinging to your people, God, where it's infiltrating your people, that your word would cut it off, sever it. That we would go free today, God, that we would be free to live by your spirit. They would be free to say to you, God, what do you say to me? Take off my shoes, take off my hat, take off my badges. Okay, you're holy. Okay. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to be the people that in your heart you desire us to be. We want to be the people of God that you want us to be. And we ask that you will stop at nothing. You stopped at nothing. You gave your own son. But you will stop at nothing until, the word says, till we are presented perfect, mature to you in Jesus. We love you so much for this day. We thank you so much for your presence here. I just pray you would seal your words into our hearts and they would take root there and bear your glory. Amen.
Refreshing that was to have someone to
video too. I can't hear. Did I mute you?
In Genesis, we've been reading that, you know, because of the sin of man, the earth became a sinful place. And so what people did in those days, they start wearing shoes because the soles of the shoes separated them from the earth. Did you see that? It separated them from the earth. And today we learn, even Joshua, even Moses, when he came into the presence of God, God says, take your shoes off. You don't need anything to separate you from the earth, for the place you stand in is holy ground. Do you see that? Come on, take off these things. Take off that, take off that, take off that, take off that, take off, right? Because, yeah, you was me. You was me. And the place you are standing is holy ground. Friends, we've been encouraged this morning. Let's not be distracted by the things of this world. Let's not use tons of time and energy to gain more and more about what's happening out there so we can sound clever. Let us look to the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? And let us draw close to the Lord, and in doing so, draw closer to each other in love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Terry, for sharing them.